Today is Wednesday, August the 28th, renewing the mind. As mentioned last week, I appreciate the congregation and allowing me to teach this class. I truly enjoyed it, and I hope it's been a benefit to you and the studies that we went through on renewing of the mind. We had left off in the last study that we had concerning the renewing of the mind with sanctification. And the sanctification that we looked at on this was just regarding a transformation in disposition, that where we want to be separated from a common worldly position to a position dedicated to God. We'd looked at the passages that now that Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, now that we have been baptized, that we have been baptized, have put on Christ, or have been clothed with Christ. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 19, that we were to present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification or unto sanctification. And so, in looking at this, we saw that we were called by the gospel, that through the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that we were chosen to salvation through sanctification, and that this was God's will in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 7, that he has called us into holiness or sanctification. We had looked at the old law quite a bit in purification, and also when you look at sanctification, that God requires that we conduct our worship to him as being set apart to him. You have the example, which we're all familiar with, we looked at and finished with last week, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, of Nadab and Abihu, where they were punished by God. And God's comment on it was, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh." And that's what God requires. Due to his nature, due to who his deity, his power, and due to his position, that he does require us to be sanctified when we come to him. We need to be dedicated, set apart to him. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, in verse 22, we saw that the priests themselves needed to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart, to make ready in the service that they were going to be doing unto the Lord. In Exodus 19, in verse 22, "And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, and the reason being, lest the Lord break forth upon them." So they had an obligation to sanctify themselves before God, to prepare themselves and be ready and to consecrate themselves to him. Their work was entirely, the purpose of their work was entirely toward him and for him on behalf of the children of Israel. And they were kind of the representative between God and the children of Israel. And so forth, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to consecrate themselves. When you look at Leviticus, the 21st chapter, I had Leviticus, the 21st chapter here, along the same line. Again, the admonition to the priests that they needed to be holy. And holiness and sanctification sometimes are synonymous. In Leviticus 21, verse 6, starting, "They shall be holy unto their God," talking about the priest, "and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy." It goes on down in verse 8, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." So God sets apart his character that he is holy, and that we also need to achieve that. And that the priest, they had to make themselves holy or sanctify or consecrate themselves before God also. If it was required of them and they were an example of us today, that we are a royal priesthood, then the same thing is necessary for us today in our life. That we need to be holy unto God. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to consecrate ourselves and to dedicate ourselves to God and be separate. The word sanctified is used in some form or another to represent being set apart for the work of God. And that's what we're set apart for. When we were baptized, we made that choice that now we're going to be doing the works that God would have us to do, that he created us for, to do those good works that he would have us to do. And we do that as a child of God. And therefore, we need to represent him as far as being set apart for that work. No longer doing the works of the world, which we've already looked at in this class, no longer satisfying our desires or anything else, but to set about in our life to do those things that God has required of us. In 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, I had for this. 29th chapter, verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 2. He is in the first year of his reign, in the first month, talking about Hezekiah. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He's calling upon them to sanctify themselves, to make themselves ready to stand before the Lord in their work. And he's also saying, here's what the house of the Lord needs to be done. It needs to be also sanctified. It needs to be set apart. Because the purpose of the house of the Lord was worship to God. And the priest part in that was to conduct that worship. And so therefore, anything that defiled, any defilement was to be removed from it. And that's what is referred to as the filthiness out of the holy place. So we see here that they were set apart. Of course, we know that in the very beginning because God chose them, the Levites, to do that work. And the reason they were chosen to do that work is because, if you remember, when sin had took place, God answered, Who is on my side? They came out and stood with the Lord and executed judgment on his behalf. And so, therefore, he's the one that chose them. God chose them then. You will do the work for me. You will do the service of the tabernacle for me, based on what they had done. Another passage I have besides 2 Chronicles is Exodus, the 28th chapter. Exodus, the 28th chapter. Again, along the same line as far as priests were to be consecrated. In verse 40 and 41, And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. The idea of publicly anointing them, to you when you saw that, if you were the children of Israel, what would that represent to you to see that they were anointed? That they were anointed by someone else to do and to carry out this word. You shall anoint them. Of course, the anointing back then was most generally oftentimes done with what? It was done with oil. Correct. So what would that show? When Samuel went and anointed, was told by the Lord to anoint David, what did that show?
Showed that those men were not self-appointed.
Okay, exactly.
They didn't take office upon themselves.
It came from God. This was God's direction. God was choosing that person. And here it shows, if you remember the rebellion that took place, who started the rebellion against Moses?
Achan. Now, Aaron and Miriam, they kind of stirred waters a little bit.
They kind of stirred waters, and also, who else? Korah, Dothan?
Yeah.
They also stirred waters, and what they were doing was challenging, and what was the effect? God said, what? No, these are the ones that I had chosen. So here, thou shalt put it on them, you shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they were to be consecrated, set apart, so that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And that's what they were there for. Okay? To consecrate and sanctify. In the 30th chapter of Exodus, again in verse 30, was the last passage I had on this. Again, just a restatement, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They were set apart to do that work. They were set apart. They were consecrated for that. They were chosen, by God. They were set apart by God to do that work of being ministers unto God on behalf of the children of Israel. So that's the idea of sanctification. We were chosen through the gospel to do the work of God. And so therefore we need to consecrate, we need to sanctify ourselves, along with we saw before the purification. We need to sanctify ourselves and to consecrate ourselves to do the work that God has given us. And in order to do that work that God has given us, it requires us to renew our minds on a daily basis. It requires that. Any question or comment? Okay. When we started this quarter, there were questions that came to mind, if you remember, that we talked about. Does the mind have to be renewed? Is it necessary that a person renew their mind? Why does the mind need renewed? Is there something critically wrong with our thinking? What is the process, or how does one achieve this renewing of the mind? A question to you. Those questions were posed in the beginning. Have those questions been brought to light in this study? Have those questions been explained? Have they provoked thought on your part? Have they been answered in this study? If not, then I failed. Because if it hasn't, then what I set out to achieve to do has not been accomplished. So only you can answer that, whether it has been accomplished or not. Okay? Does the mind have to be renewed? We saw in the beginning, it does. We've studied and seen the condition or the state of our mind before God prior to becoming a child of God or as an unbeliever. We saw what our mind was. And we saw what our thinking was. You could say, yes, there was something critically wrong with our thinking, because after we became aware of the knowledge, then we saw that our thinking was critically wrong. And we also saw where it would lead to. So we've seen the condition and our state before God. We were in a condition of where we served our own lust and desires and pleasing ourselves. That was the main gratification. That's what we set about to do. We lived our lives in ignorance and disobedience to God's word. We chose not to follow it. We chose not to have any concern or care about it. It was not a priority in our life. We did not conform our lives in any way to the word of God. Now, we may have attempted to live how we thought that we should within our own reasoning, concerning morality, concerning morals, concerning virtues, but yet we did not conform our lives to the Word of God. We saw that in this condition, there was just one outcome. When we acquired the knowledge and learned that knowledge, then we saw that the outcome that we had in this condition was what? We were spiritually dead. That is the outcome. That's the condition. And in order to be pleasing to God, our mind must be renewed. In order to be pleasing, it must be renewed. We saw that the knowledge of the Word of God was the beginning of this process to renew our minds. It wasn't the end, but it was the beginning of the process. We had to learn. We had to become aware of what God required of us. We had to become aware of the standards that He has set, the conditions that He had set, His ordinances, His statutes, His precepts, all of that, and how He wanted us to live. So we had to become aware of that knowledge, and we find that we needed to be taught and instructed in God's Word to accomplish this renewing of the mind. We saw many examples of that there had to be teaching, that there had to be instruction in this. And the purpose of this knowledge and instruction was so that we would be aware of the difference between holy and unholy. And that can only come from who? That can only come from God. That's right, Colleen. It can only come from God. Because God is the true source. God is good. God is holy. He says He is holy. So that would be the only source that we could go to arrive at to know what the difference is between unholy and holy. Has God given us that? He has given us that difference, and that's through the knowledge of His Word. After seeing and realizing that our thinking and actions are contrary to God's will and purpose, Then we talked about regeneration taking place. And this regeneration was basically a change of affections. It's a becoming a new creature accomplished through a spiritual rebirth to be regenerated. The Word of God and this knowledge tells us how that is accomplished, how this regeneration is done. We are called by what? We're called by the gospel. And through that gospel and learning that, this regeneration is effected in baptism. What is the gospel? According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there within that we have a birth, a death, a new creature. Okay? 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. We bring that passage to mind again concerning the regeneration is effective in baptism. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be what? If he be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature.
Yep.
If you're not a new creature, then what would be the reverse of this?
You'd be a sinner.
Well, you would not be in Christ. Okay. That's the logical conclusion that you have to reach. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If he's not a new creature, then he's not in Christ. That's the only conclusion you can reach. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If all things have become new, then that means that I am in Christ. If old things are not passed away, then the logical conclusion is what? I'm not in Christ. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans, the 6th chapter. With this, as far as all things are, you know, all things become new. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verses 4 through 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This baptism, we are buried with baptism, buried with him, with Christ, into death. The death of what? The death of our old man.
That's right.
The death of our old man. And that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we are raised up in glory from the waters of baptism. And how is that?
Without sin, new man.
Without sin.
New start.
Our sins, our old sins have been forgiven and we start with a clean slate. So therefore we have the glory before God. That we walk in this newness of life. The main question you have to look at is number 5 to see if your baptism was, was my baptism correct? Or did I just do it for some other reason? But it's in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, just as truly as Christ died, just as true as our old man is dead, if we have been planted together, then we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection be raised.
True.
Okay. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How was he raised? In what?
Spirit. Lord.
Okay. But how else? With glory, did he not? He was raised with glory. What did he ask of God? Restore to me what?
Glory that I had received before.
And did God do that?
Yes.
How do we know that God had done that?
Through the Word.
Okay. One way that we know through the Word is, what did Stephen say? He beheld Christ where?
Right.
Sitting at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
Okay. That's glorious, to be sitting at the right hand of God. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likenesses of his resurrection. How will we know that, and how can we be true and have that hope? That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, the renewing of the mind. Okay. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Not only do we walk in newness of life and the old man is crucified, but Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Again, he makes mention here of how and what we were as we stood before God, before baptism. This was our state. Former conversation, the old man, corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed, he said, in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. To put on, same as you have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that you put on the new man, which after God, here's the qualifying stipulation. The new man is that you put on is after who? What does it mean to be after God? To be after God would imply and implore that you follow God's directions. Which after God is created, how is it created? In righteousness and true holiness. Okay, that's the admonition that we have.
There is just the thought. Man was created. He was created good in Genesis 1. We know that. He returns to that state, not because of his act, but because his renewing. He once again is good. So I had a note here was the reason I brought that up. Everything God created was good. Man was good. And now he's afforded us an opportunity or a mechanism to return to that state.
And we can, and we know that we can, not being boastful or anything, but we know that we can because, as Peter says, the like figure whereunto in baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Your conscience can be answered to the good in the presence of God, and therefore you know that your salvation is more or less assured or established. So, yes, that is right. We then set about in our lives through the renewing of our minds to be purified and to be sanctified in God's presence. It doesn't matter concerning man's presence. We don't do it for the benefit of others or what they see or what they do. We don't do it for anybody else. But we do it solely based on our benefit that we can stand pleasing before God in His presence. That's the only reason that we do it. And we set about to purify and sanctify our lives. We begin to lead our lives, compelled by the Word of God and our love for Him, to cleanse our minds and our actions from the defilement of sin. And that would be necessitated upon a daily basis. Because sin comes upon the daily basis. Transgressions come, temptations come on a daily basis. So we set about to cleanse our minds and our actions. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 1. It's a continuation of verses 16 on through, where he talks about agreement. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the promise. That's one of the promises. If you come out, I will walk with them, I will dwell in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Stipulation, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Another promise, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. There's the promises. And he says in verse 1, having therefore these promises that he just spoke about, dearly beloved, What more would you need? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we don't do that, then we lose hold of the promises. So in order to have these promises, we have to cleanse ourselves through this cleansing of not only the flesh, but also of the spirit. This spirit there is concerning what? The spirit that is within man. His makeup, his disposition, his character, that's the spirit of man. To cleanse that. As Jesus talked about several times before, it's the inward man that needs to be took care of. The spirit within man needs to be took care of. Purification is essential to the success of leading a Christian life. Again, purification is essential to the success of leading a Christian life. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter, starting at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, they're brought to light, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that ye which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if we renew our minds, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's his admonition. Purification. Maintaining this purity in our living is constant before us if we keep our mind focused on the hope of an eternal home. If we take our mind off the focus of an eternal home, that's usually when we start slipping. That's usually when our renewing of our mind stops and we revert back to the old man. 1 John, the third chapter. We had looked at this before throughout the lesson. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of seeing Jesus and being with him, in him purifieth himself, even as he, or as Christ, is pure. We have to maintain it. We are to be dedicated to God by this renewing of the mind, and thereby bring about sanctification in our thinking and our conduct. We are now separated from the world by following and applying the Word of God in our lives. We have now put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, and are presenting ourselves as slaves to righteousness, resulting unto sanctification. Romans 6:19. The will of God is that he has called us to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 7. And this is achieved by purification and sanctification in our living. I'm not meaning to sound boastful or arrogant, but holiness in our lives is obtainable, but only if we truly purify and sanctify our lives, produced through this renewing of our minds. It can be accomplished. God says, be ye holy. If it couldn't be accomplished, then he would be an unjust God and a devious God to say, achieve this when we couldn't. That would totally be unfair of God. It can be obtained. But it goes through this process that we have to submit ourselves to.
Without holiness, nobody will see God.
Right. God did not require something of us which we could not accomplish. God requires us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. So in closing, remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, concerning the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2, the transformation of the mind is to take place. And Colossians 3, 10, again, the renewing of one's mind. Any question or comment? Okay, thank you.
That was a good, nice, good news.